You are listening to the Unity Now podcast featuring the Reverend Sean Birch, the pastor of Spirit of Unity Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. In this podcast, you will hear powerful messages from Pastor Birch and other ministers that tell of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These messages will inspire, challenge, and help you grow in your relationship with God. I hope you're ready. I know I am. Let's be blessed by today's message.
Let's get to work. Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke, the 15th chapter, very familiar scripture. Verses 11 through 24, very familiar text. I'll be reading from the New International Version, Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 11. That's Luke, the 15th chapter. Beginning at verse 11, text says it like this from the NIV version. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything," somebody say everything, "there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Somebody say, no one.
No one.
"When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick.'" Somebody say, quick.
Quick.
Somebody say, quick.
Quick.
Somebody say, quick.
Quick.
"Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger." This ain't Beyonce right here. Yeah. "Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign God, we thank you. We thank you for the reading of the scripture. We thank you for all that has taken place in this service thus far. Now, God, I just pray that you have thine own way with this earthen vessel you call Sean Birch. Remove me and hide me behind the cross so that your children, your people, your creation will see all of you and have their focus on you versus me. Lord, if there's anything in this earthen vessel that would get in the way of your word, remove it right now in the name of Jesus, because we don't have time for that. So, God, I just totally want to focus on you. Have thine own way. Help us to appreciate our fathers here on earth. But God, help us to have a greater appreciation for the safety of your sovereign parenthood.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated in the house. For a subject this morning, I want to tag this text. Get up and go to God. Get up and go to God. Look, here at Spirit of Unity Baptist Church, we just want to take an opportunity to turn to our neighbors. So I need you to turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor quickly. Come on now. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. We don't need that right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, get up and go to God. Now I need you to find another neighbor. Yes, that's right. Find another neighbor that you didn't come in here with and give them that same big old smile and say, hey, neighbor, get up and go to God. Now, I need you to find somebody else in here that you got beef with. Here at Spirit of Unity, we're going to take that beef, cook it, grill it, and eat it. Cook it, grill it, and eat it. Amen. Need you to find that person and say, hey, neighbor. Yeah, I'm talking to you, neighbor. No, I really want you to do this. I'm talking to you, neighbor. Get up and go to God. Amen, amen, amen. In this pericope, Jesus shares a parable about a father and his two sons. The text says the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This is very unusual because communal traditions state that the children will receive their inheritance after the parents have died. But we discover in this text that not only is the father alive, the younger son has the audacity to request his share of his inheritance while his father is still living. It got quiet. In the book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, Henry Nguyen said, the evangelist Luke tells it all so simply and so matter-of-factly that it is difficult to realize fully what is happening here is an unheard of event. It's unheard of because it's hurtful, offensive, and in radical contradiction to the most venerated traditions of the time, end quote. In other words, this disrespectful act towards the father was not supposed to happen at all. Somebody say it wasn't supposed to happen. And to make matters worse, family, the younger son takes his portion of the estate and then says, I'm going to leave with my money. He falls out of relationship with the father and literally travels to an unholy zip code. An unholy zip code, a faraway land, a distant country. So there are times when we don't get up and go to the Father. However, I am so glad to report that our text teaches us that when we sin against the Father, we can have opportunity to find forgiveness and compassion and love and get up and go back to God at any particular time. Many of us know what it feels like to be lost. In this saga, we have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and now the lost son. And as we travel in this series of lostness, we must come to a reality that many of us, when we travel down the road of life, we get lost. How many of you have ever been lost before? Have you ever been so lost that GPS couldn't even help you find your way?
to the location. I'm talking about that lost, where GPS has you literally going around in circles and you're trying to figure out how in the world am I going to make it in adverse situations. In adverse situations, it leaves you still questioning, why do I need to get up and go to God? It's hard out here. Why do I need to get up and go to God? It's unfavorable out here. Why do I need to get up and go to God? Well, we need to get up and go to God because we need to get up and go to God to go to God because of the conflict. How many of you have ever encountered conflict? I know I have. I don't know about you, but conflict does not feel good. Conflict is troubling. Conflict is worrisome. Conflict has you all up in a ruckus. Verse 13 and 15 says it like this. Not long after the son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Conflict. Somebody say conflict. The son, here goes the conflict. The son left the father. Now, oftentimes you will hear this particular message being preached during homecoming services, because the son did what? He eventually came home. And oftentimes I would always say, in order to have a homecoming, you have to leave in order to come back. Oftentimes when folk leave, we hope they leave in a way that is good. We left in good standing. We left when things were all right. And so when I do come back home, nobody's looking at me funny. Oh, you haven't had that before? Didn't always leave on good terms? You don't want to talk about it? I'll continue. Don't leave on good terms. Always have some conflict or some anger that is pent up or built up on the inside. And when you come back home, there's some folk that said, I wish you were still out there. Conflict. The son left the father. The son did not have to leave the home. The father did not tell the son to get out my house. And many of the fathers and many of the parents today, you know, sometimes we just want to tell our kids, get out. Have you ever had your kids act like they were just too grown? And youth, I'm not trying to pick on you. And I sat down where you're at just saying, man, why is he coming after the youth? I'm not coming after the youth. Because when I was a youth, I was, and I'm still young. Let's get it straight. I'm still young. But, you know, I thought that I had it all together. Age of 18, I was like, man, I got it all figured out. When you become, it's something about when our children become 18, they think they're grown. You ain't grown until you pay your own bills, you got your own car, you got your own house or renting an apartment, you buy your own food, and then you taking me out to dinner. Then I'll say you grown. Staying home means that you value your relationship with the father. Leaving says that if you leave under different conditions instead of good terms, leaving says that you're leaving the home in such a way that you want to be outside the relationship of God. You want to be outside the rules of God. You want to just go and do your own thing without any consequences. And it's hard. I grew up in foster care. Many of you know that. What most children, youth, or what most people had an advantage of in here that I didn't is that when you leave the system, there's no home to go back to. They too quiet. That was your shouting cue right here. Why? I existed in a system that at the age of 18, or depending where you're at in the United States, or at the age of 21, when you emancipate out of foster care, there's no home to go back to. You're literally on your own. No government assistance, no food stamps, no free Medicaid or Medicare, no free health insurance, no safety net. Once you have emancipated, they say you are no longer our problem. And we got some children here today, whether you're young or adults, that take their parents for granted. When I didn't even have a home to go back to, some of y'all got homes to go back to when you cut up and act a fool. What am I trying to say? What am I trying to say? Even when there's conflict in the household, the Father God will always love you. And even though you feel like you can't go back home and you leave the home, God is saying, my doors are always open. So then we have to learn another lesson, that it's not God who cuts the relationship off. It is we, God's creation and children, who decide to cut the relationship off because we got too big for our britches. The conflict happens when you think you're too grown and you can handle life all by yourself, and you decide to leave your own safety net. Ain't that crazy? And there goes the baby shouting with me. But the other thing that we see in this conflicting situation is the fact that not only did you cut and sever the relationship, but you decided to go to a distant land. The distant land in this text represents the world. You didn't know that? The distant land in this text represents worldly living. I leave the home that has guidance and has structure, has love, has compassion, and also has times of great celebration, so that I can go out into the world and just get a taste of what the world can offer. How many of you have went out to distant lands? Facebook, not many hands went up. The reason why is either I don't want nobody to know I went out in those distant lands, or you really haven't. But I suspect that we went out to some distant lands, some distant places. We went to some places that we dare not tell our parents we went to. Some youth, some of y'all still got secrets that you keep from your parents because you say, I don't want them to look at me any differently. Oh, I thought I was preaching to folk just like me that had been to that distant land, been to those places, indulged in the world, got ruined by the world, got set up by the world. I'm talking to folk right now that said, I'd rather try worldly living than sustain my relationship with God. I'm going to tell you what worldly living did to me, but also did to this young man in the text. In this text, worldly living, when you leave the safety net of your home and you're outside a relationship with God, we find that the text tells us that he squandered his wealth in wild living. Prodigal simply means wasteful. So he wasted the portion of his estate, the portion of his wealth. He wasted it on wild living. As verse 30 indicates, he spent his property on prostitutes. He spent his money on stuff that daddy would not approve of. I stopped by. I'm wondering how many of us have spent God's blessings on stuff that God would not have been approved of. If he wasted his property, that means he spent everything. He had nothing left. The plot thickens, because now we have a young man that's in conflict. He left home. He's in a distant land. Now he's spending money like it's just going to magically appear in his pockets. But we find out that the text tells us that there was a famine in that land. Somebody say famine. a famine in that land. A famine usually occurs if there's a shortage of resources or if there's a pandemic or an epidemic. There got to be something that will cause a shortage of food. Essentially, a famine in the land means that there is not enough food or resources in the land to help everybody else out. I remember one professor saying years ago that the famine hurts those who are not prepared for it. I'm going to say that again. The famine hurts those who are not prepared for it. Brother Johnson, here goes this young man who struck out on his own, wanted his money, or thought he wanted rights to something that really didn't belong to him in the first place until tradition says that his father actually passed away. He took the money, left home, went to a distant land, squandered it, wasted it on wild living, prostitutes, and all types of stuff. He wasted his property. He wasted his time. And now, all of a sudden, he is in a famine. He spent his money as if nothing else bad was going to happen. He wasn't prepared for a famine. He was just prepared to have a good time, to please his flesh. And now we see that this young man is in need. But I stopped by to let you know today that when we mess up, somebody turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I messed up." Look, I don't need you to get cute in here. I need you to find your other neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I messed up." Look, I need you to even find the person you got beef with and say, "Hey, person, I messed up." We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The difference is with our Father compared to other people. Other people will watch you when you fall, but God will help you back up in your time of need. But the question still lingers, why get up? Pastor Sean, this sounds pretty bad. He's in conflict. He left home when he didn't have to leave home. He's in a distant land. He's living wildly. He's out of control. He's spending his money to the point that he's not thinking about other circumstances that could come along. And I'm not saying that you got to live your life paranoid, but you got to live your life prepared. Why get up and go to God? Well, secondly, besides the reason why we got to get up and go to God, because it's always going to be what? Conflict. But we got to get up and go to God because of the compassion. There's only one person who will show us great compassion when we screw up. There's only one person who will show us great compassion when we mess up. Have you ever messed up in front of people? Huh? Some folk out here in these streets are not as forgiving as God. Some folk out here in these streets and in these churches are not as forgiving as God, not as loving as God, not as patient as God. And so I just have to testify for a moment that even in my mess ups, when I was a kid or a teenager or a young adult, or even right now, even in my mess ups, God shows me the necessary compassion to be able to say I can get up and keep going again. We treat people's mess ups as a death sentence. In other words, there's no resurrection or recovery from it. If Jesus can rise up from the grave, then surely you can rise up from your mistakes. But you can't make it on your own. You need to reach back and let God help pull you up and help bring you out of some conflicting situations. Compassion says, "I'm not going to watch you while you go through it, but I'm going to help you get up out of it." Huh? I'm going to really help you shout. You ought to thank God that God sent some angels your way to help you out of the pit, the mess, the pig pen you were in, and be able to give you perspective and guidance to lead and guide you every step of the way. Compassion is just not talk. Compassion is an action word. Don't you love when God hugs you through the process, wipes away the tears, gives you joy when people don't think you deserve joy? Don't you love it that when other people talk to you in a mean way, God talks to you in a loving way, a compassionate way, a way that's going to help you get over instead of make you feel bad about yourself. I already feel bad about what I did. I don't need you, or you to keep on telling me what I did wrong and how bad I am. I know how bad I am, but why can't we take a script out of God's playbook and tell somebody, I love you. I know you messed up, but I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to share my experiences. I'm going to be what I need to be for you in the midst of your storm. Most folk don't want to come to church because some people feel like it's people in church that will keep punishing them when God is already prepared to forgive them. And dare I say this? How dare us, how dare you, how dare we be recipients of forgiveness but unable to forgive someone else? If our return to the Father will provide compassion, then we must consider the real possibility that what should have been issued was punishment. Huh? We need to really hone in on this. That's nothing but what we call God's grace. Withholding punishment that we really deserved. That's compassion. Now, there's some folk, and I don't think Deb mind me sharing this, but I love when Deb says, she already sharing this, but I love when Deb says, I could have. Y'all missed y'all shouting cue right there. Have you ever had an I could have moment? Let me put it like this. When folk came at me the wrong way, I could have cussed you out, put my hands on you. I could have got you straight all by myself through my flesh. I could have entertained my fleshly ways and responded in a negative, nasty, and mean way. I could have, but by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, I decided to follow my Father God, his example, and show mercy and compassion in the midst of the conflict. Many of us could have, and sure, we should have, but aren't you glad that God stepped in and gave you a better direction to handle your situation? I told many of you all up in Maryland, I was in a situation at a Dairy Queen weeks ago. And somebody cussed me out because they felt like they didn't want me to park in a parking spot and they wanted me to let them cut me off. And I told them up in Maryland I was prepared to put them boxing gloves back on. It's like riding a bike. It never goes away. I was about to throw out all grace and all mercy and everything just to show somebody who really the toughest around here. But then I had to realize, somebody helped me remember that they said, Sean, you have more to lose than that person has to gain. Don't compromise and waste your good character on folk that will readily bring you down. Just trust God's Spirit to always lead you in a way of compassion on others that don't even deserve it. If I don't deserve God's compassion, surely that other person didn't as well. But because of God's mercy and grace and love, I got to say, love activates compassion, and compassion helps us to give people what they don't deserve. The son requested for the estate while the father was still alive. This thing was unheard of, Deacon Morgan, to request something of this nature while the father was still alive. Newman said it, I quote, the son's manner of leaving is tantamount to wishing his father dead. That's got to be a painful feeling. that the father basically what the son was saying is that I wish you were dead. That the son felt like the only reason why he didn't have access to wealth, blessings, peace, comfort was that the father was in the way. But I stopped by to let you know today that if you treat God like God is in the way, you're in for a rude awakening. If there's an absence of God in your life, then you better welcome darkness, calamity, confusion, and strife. But when God is in your life, yes, there will still be strife, but God will fight your battles. There will still be confusion, but God will fight your battles. There will still be mess, but God will fight your battles. There will still be a lot of stuff and anger, but God will fight for you. That's what compassion looks like. I don't have to put my hands on you. I'll let God handle the stuff I should not be handling. I could and I should, but I won't, because the God in me loves you so much that I'm going to restrain myself. The son is a long way off. He was far away. That comes up in the word distant. He has no connection to family. Not like he can FaceTime or get on Facebook and FaceTime or have digital meetings or make a phone call to his father in his predicament. He is all alone. He is a long way off. And the thing that I found in this text is that while you are traveling back to be home, because he had some realizations. I have gotten to a point where I hired myself out. Did you hear it? Have you ever been in so much trouble that you don't have nobody hire you? You are so desperate to get something that you hire yourself out? Oh, okay, let me put it like this. You volunteer yourself in hopes that you can have some type of shelter, some food or whatever. But when he hired himself out, Brother Johnson, in his contract, it didn't even state that they were going to feed him. Didn't even state that they were going to provide him a roof over his head. It got to the point while he was working that he was like, you know what? That stuff in that pot is looking pretty good right now. Being away from the Father will cause us to be so desperate that we will be tempted to eat from the pig's trough. God don't want you to eat no messy stuff. Because the moment that you really eat out of stuff you should not be eating out of, it's going to contaminate who you are in Christ Jesus. Even when we're a long way off, even when we realize that this doesn't make sense, I could have had it better, not even just as a son, but as a hired servant at my father's house, I need to go back. And we ought to celebrate the fact that the son realizes that he could have avoided it by being humble and staying home. But sometimes we learn from this text that there are times where we have to let our children go and fly and learn how to live life, because it's there where they will appreciate what they had. Son goes back home. He travels back home. He's a long way off. The text tells us that the father saw his son from a great distance, and the father did not stand there and wait for his son to say, come on back to me. You know how people do when they felt like they were right the whole time? They'd be standing there grinning at you. Oh, I can't wait till they get back. I see you. Almost like you want the person to grovel at your feet. But this father in this text sees his son battered and bruised by life. The father does not stand there waiting to rub it in the son's face. In fact, the father ran to the son and met the son right where he was at. Why are fathers important? Because we understand what it means to run to our children right where they're at. But most importantly, God knows how to run to us right where. What do you mean, Pastor Sean? God is not too good to get off of God's throne and run to you when you are in crisis and when you're trying to make your way back. If we are looking to create a church where people can be a part of a church that they feel safe and comfortable, then be the Christian that gets up out of your pew and meet people right where they are in the midst of their pain. And in the midst of it all, the father ran, the father met the son, the father embraced his son. Yes, that means as parents, even when your children mess up, we still embrace them. We still love them. It is not a time to bring up their mistakes. Oh, thank you, God. Got to remember that. It's not a time to keep on telling them, I told you so. Oh, thank you, God, helping me as a parent. It means that we just got to sometimes shut our mouths, open up our arms, give them a hug, and let them know that you are safe and you are protected and you are loved and you are cared for. The text did not tell us that the father argued with his son. The text did not tell us that the son and the father got into a shouting match. The text does not say that the father told the son to turn around and don't ever come back again. But the text says that not only did he hug his son and gave the son the feeling of protection, but the text says that he kissed him. What does kissed him really say? Kiss says, I still love you. I love you when you wished me dead. I loved you when you left my house. I love you when you didn't want me no more. I loved you when you thought you were better off without me. I loved you. Come on now. Have you ever been in a recipient of somebody loving you like that? That is some agape love. That is some love that transcends time and space. I still love you. It is here we understand that the father knows the worth of his child and understands the situation at hand. And because the father understands the situation at hand, we know that we can go back to the father because the father won't judge us. God won't judge us, but God will celebrate us. You mean that God's going to celebrate the bad things that we did? No, God is not going to celebrate the bad things that you did. God is celebrating the fact that you were dead, but now you're alive again. You were dead to the world, but now you're alive in Christ. You were dead to a situation, but now our situation, our relationship has been restored. You were lost to a distant land and unholy living, but now you're alive. You are back in relationship with God because you came back to God. Nobody can't force you to come back to God. You got to do that all by yourself, baby. You got to go back to God. You got to want God. You got to value the relationship as much as God values the relationship with you. And then when you come back to God, then there's this bigger perspective of holy living. In other words, I'm set apart for God's purposes. I'm going to live for God, and I'm not going to live for the world because I realize how the world treated me. I realize how hard it was in the world. But when I am with God, I know that I can make it. When I'm with God, I know that in great suffering, I can make it through any situation as long as I keep my hands in God's hands. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered greatly for you and I. Jesus was taken to a distant place. Jesus was taken to a distant place called Golgotha and nailed to an old rugged cross and gave up his life. However, the story did not end on the cross, and the story did not end in the grave, because the Bible says that Jesus got up. Somebody tell your neighbor, he got up. Yeah, somebody say, he got up. Claiming all power in his hands. Jesus got up and eventually went to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for each and every one of us who was saved by the blood of the Lamb back in relationship with God. Somebody say, he got up. Yeah, he got up so we can have a right relationship with God. He got up so that we can continue to praise God. He got up so that we can continue to live for God. He got up. Somebody say, he got up. He got up so that we can celebrate each other. I know you went through this, and I know that you went through that. But glory be to God that God kept God's hands on you the entire time. Somebody say, he got up. He got up knowing that you needed help. He got up knowing that you needed a better way. He got up knowing that you needed a way out of no way. Somebody say, he got up. He got up because he knew you were lost in sin. He knew you lost your mind. He knew you lost relationships. But he got up because he loved you. Somebody say, he got up. He got up knowing that he had the power to fix it, the power to help, the power to heal, the power to help you, the power to lead you, the power to guide you. Somebody say, he got up. He got up. He got up. And so we are reminded that regardless of the conflict and affliction that we face, Jesus is a fine example of showing us
then when we are down, we can get back up again. By the power of God, we can get back up again. If you're able, please stand to your feet. The doors of the church are now open.